I want to welcome you this morning. This is the last lesson in our 12-week series of Loving God with All of Our Hearts. Matthew 22:37-39. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And today we're going to be studying a ministry heart, the joy of serving other people. As we invest time with God, as we seek to know Him, as we invest in the lives of our families, other people, as God provides opportunities to share His love, we will discover the joy and privilege of ministry to others. In our desire to invest in the lives of other people, we ask this question: how can a busy woman or mother with children have a ministry to others right here in her own home, right here in America? And some are called to go to the foreign mission field, which is wonderful. Others are not. So how can we do it? And I came up with three ways. And the very first one is practicing hospitality. Now, what is hospitality? Cheerfully sharing food and shelter with God, people God brings into your life. You see, the home is the basic fundamental building block of society. If we bring people into a home where the love of Christ is evident, this is a significant way to share the gospel message and demonstrate its blessing in our lives. There are several scriptures that talk about hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality to one another without grudging. That means cheerfully. Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Mark 9:44, remember what Jesus said. He said, "For I say unto you, whoever gives a cup of water or drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." And then in Matthew 25:35-36, Jesus said, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." We have a beautiful example of a woman in the Old Testament who practiced hospitality. Now, not only is her life in the Old Testament, not only is she talked about in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, but she was called a great woman, the Shunammite woman. Now, this woman lived in Shunem, and it was one of the towns on Elisha's regular circuit. But you know, as the prophets at this time in the Old Testament would go about talking about the Lord and talking about if they didn't repent, judgment was going to come, they were treated with contempt. They were treated with hatred. And so he was just overwhelmed when God laid it on the heart of this Shunammite woman to make a little room where he could come and rest. Let's start in verse 9, 2 Kings chapter 4. She said unto her husband, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set him for there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned to the chamber and lay there. Don't you know that blessed Elisha? How can we have a prophet's room without building a new room? I'll share several ways. Number one, keep extra food in your freezer for unexpected guests. Or keep extra food in the pantry that it's really easy to come up with the meal. Prepare a basket. And in this basket, you're going to put granola bars, some candy bars. You're going to put some fruit. You're going to put other healthy treats. And you're going to have that basket by their bed. Now, their bed might be one of the bedrooms in your house. And so you're going to go and get some flowers, get a vase, have some flowers, and then take a little card and have, Lucy used to do this for me. She would, in calligraphy, put, "Welcome to Alabama." And then their names. When we moved to Texas, "Welcome to Texas." Now, there was a time when Lucy had an opportunity to truly practice this. Oh, I forgot to tell you, don't forget to keep an extra set of sheets in your linen closet for guests. There was a time when Bob was teaching at Briarwood, and a young man came to him, and this young man was desperate. He was on drugs, very smart young man. He said, "Mr. Welch, I was just kicked out of my house. Can you help me?" And so Bob brought him home. And when we got there, I wasn't quite sure where to put him. And Lucy said, "He can stay in my room." So Lucy gave him her bedroom. She slept on the sofa for a week. That week was truly beautiful because that young man became a Christian that week. It doesn't always end that nicely, but that particular time, it did. So you want to keep extra bedding. You want to be sure you have plenty of blankets or a sleeping bag. So there are going to be so many rewards to expressing hospitality. The first one is it gives you an exposure to godly men and women, gives your children an exposure to godly men and women, missionaries coming home from the field. It's such a joy to have them and listen to them. It also, for those of you who have children, gives your children an opportunity to minister in the home. I can remember when we first moved out into the country, that was our goal. Our heart's desire was to have a home of hospitality where people could come. And so our first home was an old used trailer that had no insulation, just a wood-burning stove, and no air conditioning in the summer. But Lucy was 3 years old, and she got a little stool, and she would stand on that stool and wash those dishes when people started coming out. At first, I couldn't believe people wanted to come see us. I mean, we were way out in the woods. And I remember when I first moved out there, oh, Lord, I'm going to be so lonely. Do you know, it wasn't maybe just a month or two before Bob's students in Briar would start coming out on the weekends. And then his students had gone off to Auburn, Alabama. "Mr. Welch, we want to come help you." It seemed that people thought that was exciting. For me, who had grown up in the city when you have real electricity and heat, God had to kind of take me through the fire. But I can remember Lucy helping me serve. And that grew into a ministry where when we finally, after 7 years, did have a home for people to come to for counseling, then Lucy would clean the house. She would cook the meal, clean it up, because she said she wanted us to be free to minister, or her daddy to be free to minister. What a joy it has been to practice hospitality. And I really believe that when we first moved here, we lived right down the street from Barbara and Frank. We'd just gone into the ministry. It was 1972, 49 years ago this month. And I'd never seen anybody practice hospitality like Barbara Barker. And I lived there down the street from her. And Bob was on staff, so we were there a lot. And God used her in my life because deep down in my heart, I didn't think I was a very good cook. Who would want to eat my food? But I began to see that that didn't really bother Barbara, although she was an excellent cook. It was just having the people in her home, and I could tell how they enjoyed that and how they were ministered to. And I just said, Lord, please teach me how to cook. I remember one day a young man from Briarwood came to see us in the trailer, and I really hadn't been to the grocery store. And all I had to offer him was some grape nut cereal. Do you know he still remembers that? He said it didn't matter what we had. He just wanted to come. And slowly God began to show me. It didn't matter if I had this beautiful home with everything perfect. It didn't matter that I was living by the time we got in the house. It was more like a little house on the prairie home, a little bit rough. People seemed to enjoy coming. People need that fellowship. And so our whole family would be involved. My sons would mow the grass to get ready if we knew people were coming. And Lucy would help cook and clean. I just praise the Lord for those times. There's an opportunity to teach your children good manners when you have company. If at that time you can teach your sons, no, you keep one hand under the table. No, you don't take a bite until the hostess eats. Now, there were a few times when a few of my children might, not so sure about this, but now that they're grown, they're grateful. And they're teaching their children to do that. So hospitality. Ask God to show you. Is there someone, especially the widows and the orphans? Is there a widow who needs to be encouraged? And needs to come, have a bowl of soup. It does not matter. So hospitality is a beautiful way that you can minister to other people without going on the mission field, although going on the mission field is fabulous, but what if you're not called to that? The second way I believe that we can minister is through generosity. Now, generosity is realizing that all I have is a trust from God and using it for His glory. In the same way that Christ has so generously blessed us, we should be a channel of blessing to others. Generosity can be a family ministry with the many people in physical, emotional, and spiritual need around our world. Projects that the family can work on together designed to meet the needs of others are especially effective in building memories that will last for eternity. In Acts 9, verses 36 through 43, we have a beautiful example of a woman who practiced generosity. Her name was Dorcas. Susie, I don't mind at all. Hey, Susanna Joy, you look so pretty. Doesn't she look pretty in that pink? Oh, my. Dorcas is a beautiful example of a woman who shared for the needs of others. Because you see, Dorcas lived in Joppa. Now, as a teacher in school years, I love maps. I love to say, okay, this is where she lived. Well, she lived on the eastern seashore of the Mediterranean Sea. She lived in Joppa. But because it was a coastal town, many, many of the men were sailors. And so many of those sailors had lost their life at sea. There were many widows in this town. And so Dorcas would make clothes for them. And it's a beautiful out of purple. You know, back then they loved the purple linen and different beautiful clothes. And one day she got sick and died. But guess what? They loved her so much that they ran to Peter to let him know what had happened, and he came and brought her back to life. Isn't that something? You know, about 30 years ago, I spoke at a church in this city, And God laid it on the heart of two women to bless me with an outfit about every 2 years to speak in. Let's say I had to speak at B Club. You want to have something nice. They've been doing that now. I consider them my Dorcas. They have blessed me. As a gift. They did it. As a gift for me. Let me ask you this. What do you have that you can give? Are you a good cook? Do you make wonderful pecan pies? Are you a wonderful chocolate chip cookie maker? Make something and share with a widow down the street. Make something and share with your neighbor. Or maybe you're gifted in handiwork. Maybe you're really good with crochet or embroidery. Maybe you make beautiful cross-stitch plaques. Share with somebody your labor of love. Maybe you're gifted in calligraphy, like my daughter Lucy. Then make this for a gift for somebody. People love to get a gift that you spent your time making. Or have you ever thought about this? How about giving yourself? This is from Chuck Swindoll, Give Your Heart. One of my favorite stories. It's called The Gift That Lives On. In our pocket of society where pampered affluence is rampant, we are often at a loss to know what kind of gifts to buy our friends and loved ones on a special occasion. For some people, especially those who have everything, the standard type gift won't cut it. Nothing in the shopping mall catches our fancy. But I have a suggestion. It may not seem that expensive or sound very novel, but believe me, it works every time. It's one of those gifts that has a great value but no price tag. It can't be lost either, nor will it ever be forgotten. No problem with size either. It fits all shapes, any age, every personality. The ideal gift is yourself. In your quest for character, don't forget the value of unselfishness. That's right. Give some of yourself away. Give an hour of your time to someone who needs you. Give a note of encouragement to someone who is down. Give a hug of affirmation to someone in your family. Give a gift of mercy to somebody who's laid aside. Give a meal you prepared to someone who is sick. Give a word of compassion to someone who has just lost a mate. Give a deed of kindness to someone who is slow and easily overlooked. Jesus said, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me. Teddy Stallard certainly would have qualified as one of the least. Disinterested in school, musty wrinkled clothes, hair never combed. One of those kids in school with a deadpan face, sort of a glassy, unfocused stare. When Miss Thompson spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllables, unattractive, unmotivated, and distant. He was just plain hard to like. Even though his teacher said she loved all of her class the same, down inside she was not being completely truthful. Whenever she marked Teddy's papers, she got a certain pleasure out of putting X's next to the wrong answers. And when she put the F's at the top of the papers, she always did it with a flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records. She knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The records read, first grade. Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade. Teddy could do better. Mother seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade. Teddy is a good boy, but he's too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade. Teddy is very slow, well-behaved. His father shows little interest. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents. They piled their presents on the desk and crowded around to watch her open them. Among them was a present from Teddy Stallard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift, but he had. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper and was held together with scotch tape. On the paper were written the simple words, "For Miss Thompson," from Teddy. When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a cheap bottle of perfume. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gifts, but Miss Thompson had at least enough sense to silence them by immediately putting on the bracelet and putting some of the perfume on her wrist. Holding her wrist up for the other children to smell, she said, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" And the children, taking their cue from the teacher, said, "Oh, yes, Miss Thompson." At the end of the day, when school was over and the other children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came up to her desk and said softly, "Miss Thompson, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet, it looks really nice on you too. I'm glad you liked my presents." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She no longer was a teacher. She had become an agent of God. She was now committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all of her children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stallard. By the end of that school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He had caught up with most of the students and was even ahead of some of them. She didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day, she received a note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stallard." 4 years later, another note came. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stallard." And 4 years later, "As of today, dear Miss Thompson, I am Theodore Stallard, M.D. How about that? "I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stallard." Miss Thompson went to that wedding, and she sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She deserved to be there. She had done something for Teddy that he could never forget. What can you give as a gift? Instead of giving only something you buy, risk giving something that will live on after you. Be really generous. Give yourself to a Teddy Stallard, one of the least, whom you can make one of the greatest. Ask God to show you, is there a Teddy Stallard in your life? Is there some child who needs encouragement? I started a poem about 30 years ago, and I haven't finished it, but I have the first two sentences. "Slow me down, Lord, and help me take the time to look somebody in the eye and say, are you really fine?" We are so busy, aren't we, that we sometimes don't take the time to listen to people who are hurting. If they could just have somebody listen to them, many times listening to their heartache is healing. And so ask God to show you, is there someone I need to stop and listen to? And the third way that we can have a ministry heart, remember the first way was hospitality. The second way was generosity. And the last way is evangelism. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What is the greatest way you can do the second part of when Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What's the best way you can show love? It's by sharing Christ with them, by sharing the gospel with them, telling them the powerful truth about Jesus coming to this earth to die on the cross to save us from our sins. Dear ladies, we are living in a difficult world. People need to know the good news. They need some good news. But the good news that sin they committed when they were in high school, that the enemy keeps putting in their minds, that as they come to Christ, He washes them white as snow. And He puts like a white robe of righteousness over them. And so even though they may have had sin, God has forgiven them. Just like David, a man after God's own heart. And so we want to share the gospel. Practical ways we can do that. You can invite your unbelieving neighbors for a meal into your home and share the gospel that way. Or you can have a Bible study. You can have a Bible study for children. I think I've shared with you when Lucy was about 10 or 11, we had three little girls who lived next door to us out in the country. They were living with their grandparents because their parents were divorced. And so they were living with their grandmother and grandfather, did not know the Lord, never went to church. And so God laid it on Lucy's heart to start a weekly discipleship. And she did. She took child evangelism material and she began to teach them weekly. Now, when we see them and they're grown, I know two of them are still walking with the Lord. That's what's beautiful. Or you could have a good news club in your backyard. You could have a ladies' Bible study, I think, since we have COVID, I'm not sure about the restrictions for that. Or you could teach a children's Sunday school class. Or you could send an unbeliever a book such as Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and pray for opportunities to share the gospel. And as you do that, you will qualify for the Daniel 12:3 award. Now, Bob said, as he was editing, now, is there really an award? I said, no, Bob, I just came up with that. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Invest your life in that which counts for eternity. Store up treasure in heaven. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew? Wherever your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. And then in Philippians, I love this chapter. I believe this is a goal that each of us should strive for in our Christian walk as we minister to other people. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And I love verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let me read that one more time. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, just like Jesus did. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Practical application. Arrange with your church to have a missionary family visit in your home. Design a Thanksgiving project or Christmas project to provide a meal for a poor family. Give someone a gift that you have made. Share the good news of Jesus Christ, as Paul did when he said in Ephesians 3:7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. And in closing, I'm going to share with you a poem that someone gave me when I was in high school. And when I asked her who wrote it, she said, I don't even know. She said, I think my mother may have. But all I know is God really spoke to me when I was in high school. And so I've asked God to help me live this way. It's called My Daily Minutes. And as I read, I want you to be thinking, what are you doing with the minutes in your day? Last night, I dreamed I ended my journey and I started to heaven alone. My heart was happy and anxious to see Christ upon his white throne. Suddenly, there was someone beside me. She looked very godly and she looked very pure, but she looked tired. Yet her countenance shone with a brightness that confirmed her salvation was sure. When we reached the great gate, I paused and smiled, but she insisted that I go in first. My hands held only a neatly bound book, but her bundle looked as though it would burst. She too had a book. It was pressed close to her heart, and it was shabby and old and worn, and so many fingerprints and tears it had till its pages were stained and torn. The master met us and invited us in, and I put my hand in his scarred hand. The little old lady was so burdened down, all she could do was just stand. But he soon embraced her frail shoulders, so stooped from the years he could see. As I watched her humble devotion, she knelt on her little crooked knee. She opened her bundle before him. I was amazed at the things she had brought. Many souls she had won were her dearest, as God's word to little children she had taught. Visits she had made to those who were sad, she had comforted them in their sorrow. A poor hungry man at her door she had fed with no thought of her own need tomorrow. A little babe she held tight in her arms as he cried in the downtown crowd. She had visited the poor in the charity wards, passing by the private rooms of the proud. The precious book she held so tight had a beauty now that shone. No talent, no time for anything else, she said, only time for thy word alone. The giver of life gazed upon her, and her heart beat fast in her breast. She waited for his promise, well done, child, as she whispered, it was my best. He lifted her up and smiled at her, and she knew that he was well pleased. He whispered, a crown of life is yours inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these. He looked at my book, so lovely and neat, and I stood straight because I was rather proud. I said, Lord, these are my daily minutes, as I started reading them aloud. I was president of several clubs, you know, and had many a busy day. I had no time for spiritual things, Lord. They always seemed to be in the way. Before a tear fell from his loving eye, I woke from this terrible dream. No tears in heaven, you know, we are told, but his were near falling, it did seem. I fell on my strong knees and prayed, and I asked him to help and forgive. Now He keeps the minutes for me. As for him, I'm trying to live. What are you living for? And is it going to count for eternity? Let us ask God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to give us His grace to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let us ask God, as we think back through these 12 heart attitudes, as we think back through a forgiving heart, a praying heart, a kind heart, a loving heart, a faithful heart, a brave heart, all of these different heart attitudes that we, of course, cannot do in our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives us the grace to do it. Let's ask God to help us as we leave this 12-week class, as we leave this study, to become just like Miss Thompson. To look for those people who are lonely. To look for those people who are slow, who are overlooked. And to invest in them. Minister to them. And as we do this, let's do something else. Let's just take one heart attitude a month. That's a year. And say, Lord, I pray that You would help me to be more forgiving this month. I pray, God, that You would help me to be kinder. To help me to watch my tongue, to help me to watch what I say. I pray that You would help me to spend more time with the Lord. I pray, God, that You would help me trust You more as we walk through perilous times. I pray, God, that You would help me to not be afraid, because You say, I will never leave you or forsake you. Help me, Lord, to really put a priority on spending time with God, having a personal devotional every single day. I can look out at you and I'm speaking to the choir, but you know what I mean when I say every single morning when I go in to have my devotional, God always speaks to me every single morning. And it's always what I need for that day, or what I need for that trial, or for that suffering, or someone even said that even blessings can bring about stress. I never thought of that. You know, we want all the blessings we can get, but that can produce stress. So we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. So thank you, dear friends, for coming. Thank you for going with me through this and for your beautiful countenance. You have no idea how that helps a teacher to look out, as you know very well. So let's just have a time of closing prayer and ask God to be with us. And would anyone like to close us in prayer? And then once I turn off the tape, I'd like for you to share anything that God has taught you these 12 weeks.